Good afternoon again. Our scripture reading for this afternoon is taken from John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25, which you can find printed in your bulletins, or you can use your Bibles that are in front of you, or your cell phones, or tablets, or whatever you have. This is the Word of God. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem in the temple. He found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money chargers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers, and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that you are so patient and merciful with us, people that are so slow to believe, that you, in fact, open the eyes of our hearts for those of us who today follow you when we were dead in our sins and trespasses. And you continue to open the eyes of our hearts through our lives as we continue to understand who you are, your mission, and our salvation. We pray, Lord, that as we consider these verses today, you will give us greater understanding of what you have done, that you will renew our understanding, and you will help us, Lord, to grow in our faith. And we do pray, Lord, for those that still don't know you and are exploring and trying to understand who you are, that you will reveal to them in a special way through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that they could come to faith as well and confess that you are the Lord, that you are our King, that you are our Savior. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two things that this passage we're reading today has in common with the passage that we read last week or 2 weeks ago when we studied the wedding of Cana, when Jesus change water into wine. And this is that you can see at the end of this each section that John the evangelist closes each section letting us know that the disciples believed in Jesus based on what he did. Now, this is the first thing that they have in common, that they close those two sections saying that the disciples believed. Remember, in the case of the wedding of Cana, they saw the miracle, the sign that was in front of them, that Jesus changed water into wine. And when they saw that, the disciples, they believed. Now, the second thing that these two passages has in common is that there is an aspect of what Jesus did in both instances there in the transformation or conversion of water into wine and this moment that the disciples didn't get to understand until the end of Jesus' ministry. until Jesus Christ died on the cross and he was raised. If we remember from 2 weeks ago, that thing that they couldn't understand at that moment is that that miracle that Jesus did was a metaphor for something greater that he will do. And that is that he was providing for his own wedding with his blood. That he was changing the wine, the water into wine, to teach them and to teach us that he will go to the cross and die on the cross, and he will give his blood to cleanse us from our sins. This is why they couldn't understand when Jesus said, "My hour has not yet come," in that previous passage. And this is why they could not understand at this moment when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." It's easy for us to be judgmental and say, why they didn't get it? I mean, it's so clear. Yes, it's so clear for us that we know the whole story, that we know the end, that we know that Jesus Christ died and he was raised, and that even we have the letters that the apostles wrote to the church explaining all these things that happened during Jesus' ministry and himself, Jesus appearing to them and showing to them proof and giving to them greater understanding of what they couldn't understand at that moment. There was a progressive revelation throughout the life of Jesus in those who were around Jesus, understanding Jesus, his mission, and his work. They understand a little by little, and they still were confused many times. And there is still for us who are believers, who believe in Jesus, who have trusted in Jesus, a progressive understanding throughout the journey of our lives. Not that we become Christians progressively, but we become Christians when we trust in Jesus. But then we start to learn about Jesus, and we continue to learn about Jesus and grow in our faith through the journey of our lives. Every week, gather together with a group on Thursdays where we have a Bible study. And one of the members of our Bible study is 95 years old. Maybe she might be hearing me, and maybe it's 94. And she will say, no, 95, 94. And she was a missionary in Africa for 34 years. And after that, she came back to the States, and she's been teaching the Bible to international students for many years. And my good friend, my brother in Christ, who teaches the Bible study, is young, is a young guy who is teaching God's word to the group. And this person who is 94, 95 years old, you can see in her face that she continues to learn more and more about Jesus. In passages that she has taught for many decades to others, she continues to learn. That's why when we come to passages like this, and you have heard me saying this many times, because I say it myself, I come to passages like this, we should not come thinking like we already studied this, or we already read this, or many times in my life, if you've been a Christian for 30, 40 years, but you keep finding here a 10th, oh, I've been here at 10 for 40 years and a Christian for 80 years. We continue to understand Jesus. We continue to grow in our faith. And the conclusion of each time that we are encountered with passages like this is that we believe. We believe again. We grow in our faith. And that is only proving that our faith is so little, our understanding is so little, compared to all what we have to learn about Jesus. Because Jesus is God. And he is growing us in ways that we don't even realize when we are encountering tests like these. So again, we have here in front of us this test that I would like to highlight three parts. from the test. Actually, two parts are from the test, and the last part is more an application that is relevant for us today. One is the old temple. Second is Jesus' temple. And we'll finish talking about our temple. The old temple, Jesus' temple, and our temple. Well, something that you can, from the beginning, think about when you look at this passage is that you will find in the Synoptic Gospels, Luke, Mark, and Matthew, that there is another cleansing of the temple in those Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you will find that there is an event when Jesus goes and cleans the temple. And because they are similar in a sense, because Jesus is going into a temple and he finds disorder and he cleans the temple, some people have thought that these four Gospels are talking about the same event. And the only difference is that John the Evangelist put this event earlier in Jesus' ministry, while the others put it later in Jesus' ministry. Because what you'll find is that we're reading here, this is the first public sign that Jesus does before the people that were around him, not just his disciples. The first miracle that we saw, it was before Mary and Jesus' closest people, but this is a public sign that Jesus does before everybody. While Luke, Matthew, and Mark talks about this, or they talk about the cleansing of a temple by Jesus by the end of Jesus' ministry, the last Passover. And I would say there is no reason for us to think that we are talking about the same event, because if you read, I encourage you to read in Luke 19, 45 through 48, or Matthew 21, 12 to 17, or Mark 11, 15 to 19, you will see that the language or the conversation that happens in those events is different to what John is telling us here in this passage. Therefore, it is understood by scholars and many commentaries that we are talking about two different events. Jesus cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry, and he does it again by the end of his ministry. And it makes sense. Think about this. It doesn't mean that because Jesus cleansed the temple in this occasion, people never came back to do what they were doing in the temple. You know people, you know us, right? We'll go back there and we'll continue to do our business inside the temple. And I think that that actually highlights something very important. Jesus does this two times. And if Jesus does this two times, he's saying, pay attention to this. This is very important. Consider this. And I'm doing this, Jesus is doing this at the beginning of his ministry, and he closes his ministry doing it, which is pay attention to this, because we tend to do similar things. So Jesus goes there to the temple, and he's not the only one going during the Passover. Many people were going there to the temple during the Passover, and they were coming to offer sacrifices as it was prescribed in the Old Testament. And what was going on in the temple was understandable. People were traveling from different places, and it would be very difficult to move an oxen, sheep, and pigeons all the way from a faraway village to Jerusalem, to where the temple was. Therefore, a system was created that was convenient for people that were going to offer sacrifices. So in a sense, you could say there was nothing wrong with people doing this, because what they were doing, I mean, selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, it was to facilitate to the people of God worship. They were facilitating them to be able to offer the sacrifice. But we also have the money changers there, and it is because there was a tax that was brought to the temple, and it was supposed to be paid in the currency that was used at the temple. So if you were going, if you were coming from the U.S., you will go with dollars. If you were coming from Colombia with pesos, you have to go and change it there for that currency. That was the only one that was accepted at the temple. So all these things were a way to provide for the people of God who were going to the temple to offer sacrifices and worship and fulfill their responsibility. Now, what is the problem? The problem is that these activities were moved into the courtyard of the temple. It would be like they were, let's say that this is the temple, and they were moving to what some of us like to say the courtyard of 10th, which is the parking lot that eventually will become the courtyard of 10th, which is outside there. But it is understood that this was not happening like that from the beginning. This, marketplace was at the beginning outside the temple and likely far away from the temple. Which means that little by little, I will assume myself, little by little, people started to move into the courtyard of the temple. Why? They got some feedback from the people, right? Hey, why don't you guys move it closer to the temple? Because, you know, we have to move the oxen and the pigeons are flying and, you know, all these different things. And little by little, this business got into the courtyard of the temple. And I think that's an important thing to notice, because you will see it later in terms of our application. That what Jesus found there was not something that happened from one day to the other. That it was not a decision that was made by some people from one day to the other. And in fact, one important thing to notice is that people could not do this unless they were allowed to do this in the courtyard. So there was some people who make a decision to allow them to bring the business into the courtyard of the temple. Now, what is Jesus' reaction? This is a unique reaction that you don't find in the throughout the Gospels in other instances. He made a whip of cords and drove them all out of the temple. Now, some people suggest that this is the first miraculous sign that we see that is a public sign. Why? Because think about this. Jesus by himself, which was no unknown person, just with a whip, drive out everybody with their businesses out of the temple. There was authority in Jesus' words that made people to move out of the temple. Everybody went out, and Jesus used these words, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." The disciples right away thought about Psalm 69:9 and apply Jesus' words as a fulfillment of what was written, words of David in the Old Testament, as Jesus is fulfilling what it was said in the Old Testament. So what was the purpose of the temple? The purpose of the temple is to represent God's presence in the middle of the people of God. The purpose of the temple also was to remind God's people that there was a separation between them and God because of their sin. That there was the need of presenting sacrifices and blood because we are sinners. We were sinners. They were sinners, and therefore they could not relate directly to God. The temple was there to remind people that they could have fellowship with God if they follow these things. It reminded them also that they were sinners and that the only way that they could be in relationship with God is that somebody will have to die. The temple was a serious thing. It was a serious thing for the people of Israel. But again, little by little, people started to do or to change the atmosphere, the environment of the temple by selling and all the noise that you can hear in a marketplace. Now let's talk about Jesus' temple. Well, first of all, the Jews came to him and said, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Who are the Jews who are asking Jesus this question? It's the religious leaders. It was not the money changers or the sellers of oxen and sheep and pigeons, but it's the religious leaders who are asking Jesus, with what authority you are chasing people out. Because the religious leaders were the ones that at the first time allowed them to be him. By Jesus doing this, he was questioning the religious leaders' way of leading worship, the worship of the people of God. So it was a question for the religious leaders, and rather than repenting, than thinking what happened with us, they were confronted with what they have failed to do. What they did is ask Jesus, "What sign do you show us for doing these things? Where is your authority, Jesus? We have allowed them to do this. Who are you? I think that most likely some of them will have thought, "Yes, this is wrong." And maybe some of the people of the town will have thought, "This is not right." But everybody was afraid to speak up until Jesus did what he did. And Jesus responded to them, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." Think about this. Do you think that Jesus was expecting them to get it? Like to understand what he was talking about? He said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." They went right away to think, "Wow, this temple has been here for 40, I mean, was built for 46 years. How are you going to raise it up in 3 days? Actually, that was a understandable conclusion that they were thinking. They were thinking about the physical temple they have in front of them. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that the disciples would believe at the end when he will die on the cross and he will raise. But he said those words as a sign that was pointing to something greater that will happen. What would have been easier? Think about this. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days. Or Jesus saying, "Kill me and I will come back from the dead." Of course, destroying the temple and building the temple up is easier. Because, okay, yes, 46 years, 3 days, that makes it difficult to believe it. But it is possible for people to build temples. But nobody has ever died and come back from the dead and never die. We know that Jesus raised Lazarus, but Lazarus died again. And Jesus did it not because Jesus did it by his own authority. Now, when Jesus is talking about destroy this temple, and in 3 days we know that he was talking about his own body, as John explained to us. But he also was, in a sense, talking about the temple. In the year 70, the temple was destroyed. And Jesus replaced the temple. When he was raised, there was no need for a temple. This is why there are some of our brothers and sisters who are still waiting for something to happen in Jerusalem. That a temple will be built up there so that the coming of Jesus will be soon. But in reality, there is no need of another temple because Jesus fulfilled the purpose of the temple. The temple was established by God to point to Jesus, to point to the need of a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus was the temple that was raised in that sense. But it's also in the sense that Jesus was talking about his own body. "You will kill me, and I will be raised up. I will come up from the dead. That is the sign that he gave to them, but that sign will be fulfilled at the end. Now, this is Jesus' temple, and we see the Old Testament temple. And there is what I think that there is a natural application for us today. Then what about our temple? Because if that temple is no more, the Old Testament temple is no more, and people, and Jesus was talking about his own death and resurrection, what about our temple today? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." What a blessing we have. We don't have to go to Jerusalem or to any other place. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the living God. It is the blessing that we have the understanding that the presence of God is in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But think about this. I think that what Jesus did in that moment when the old temple was in disorder, his actions also teach us something about how we keep our own temple, which is our own souls, our own body. We can come to this place and we know that this is not the temple of God. We are the temple of God. And as we gather together, where two or three are in his name, in corporate worship, God's presence is there. One of the projects that we are supporting in Barranquilla that we are visiting with the team that is going to Colombia is a church that I helped planting when I was back there. And we used to meet under a tree. That was the first worship service happened there under a tree. The temple was there, right? Because the people of God were there. And that's what matters. Now we're going there to build, I would say, a chapel or a sanctuary for them to gather together. And when we come together for worship, we come to this beautiful building, right? And you see things clean and organized. And we try our best to be as presentable as we can with different styles. There is no one style that is more presentable than other. We have different styles. We come. But what matters at the end of the day is our hearts. Because the problem of the money changers or the people selling oxen and sheep and pigeons was not that they were selling these things, but where was their heart? It had become all about the business. And for the religious leaders, they have forgotten what was the main purpose of the temple, which was to praise God, a holy God. Therefore, when we come together for worship, what is more important is how our hearts are coming to worship our God. And sometimes throughout the week and throughout the days and months, we let some money changers moving in our hearts. Some sellers of oxen and pigeons moving in our hearts. That, as I said, they don't move from one day to another. They move little by little. And these are the things that we do or don't do that are not pleasing before God. We are called to live life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's a living sacrifice before God, our hearts. We come together as the body of Christ to worship God with our hearts. And that's a terrifying thing, that what God sees is not how we are dressed, but what is inside us, our hearts. Now, the center of the passage, this is an application, but the center of the passage is about what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Because when he said those words, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up," words that the disciples later understood, He was saying to them the gospel, the good news. What is the good news? That yes, people destroyed the temple of our Lord Jesus Christ because Jesus gave his life so we could be saved. And in his resurrection we have eternal hope because he came back from the death of the first fruits of all the generations of the world. We have, as I said, the great blessing of being able to read this and understand the whole context of what Jesus was saying to them. The disciples were discovering little by little, while we are here understanding that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. Now, if you are here for the first time, or if you are here and you are not yet a follower of Jesus, I encourage you to put your faith in Jesus. That if you trust in Jesus for salvation, he will be your Savior. He will, as he has paid for our sins, pay for your sins and declare you righteous before God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is by grace that we are saved. And this is something that is not from us. It comes from you. That when you came to this world, you came to give your life for us, people like us. That your temple was destroyed so that you could come back from the death and give us new life in Christ. We thank you for the hope of salvation, the hope of eternity that rests in you for all of us who have trusted in you for salvation. And we pray, Lord, for those that still don't know you, that you will send the Holy Spirit to them and they will come to you in faith, trust in you, and be saved. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.